Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. A couple of things to say. Following the service, I'm going to shoot off. I won't be hanging around. It's not because I don't want to speak to you or I don't like your tea. I'm needing a baptismal sort of preparation time at Perry Street, so I need to shoot off for that. And also, it's great to see you. Those of you that will be worshipping at Perry Street next Sunday when we've got a baptism, you'll be tested afterwards because this sermon is going to be very similar to that one. So next week, you've got John Grayston is going to be here. He's not going to be preaching on our themes, the names of God, but I will be here today. And also this name as well, Jehovah Tsidkenu, up at Perry Street next week. But it will be slightly different. So those of you that I see will be at Perry Street next week. I'll be quizzing you after, where was the difference? Okay, so it'll be a spot the difference. So that'll be next week. I wonder if any of you, through your actions, have ever closed a ride at a theme park. Anybody? Okay, I have. Yeah, I've closed a ride at a theme park. In fact, I closed one of the water theme park rides in Disney. That's the ride I closed, not the whole theme park. I'm just going out there. And I did it simply by ignoring instructions and thinking I knew better. The water ride said you're not allowed to take your glasses with you. And I can't see without my glasses. My wife said, why didn't you leave the glasses with me at the bottom of the ride? And I said, no, it'll be fine. They just put that sign there. I'll be all right. So I went up with my glasses. I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll take them off and I'll hold them in my hand as opposed to, guys, you know what I mean. You've got a pair of swimmers on. They have the flimsiest, awful pockets ever in those kind of things. It's not going to be safe in there. It'll be safe in my hand. So down the ride I go. I splash into the big pool at the bottom of the ride. And I look up and my glasses are obviously not on my face. So I took them off. I went to put them on and, oh, they're not in my hand either. So I'm there with not being able to see, with the family on the side looking in, saying, what's the matter? I've lost my glasses, looking in the pool, to which point the woman who was there, the attendant, said, sir, you need to get out of this pool. There are other people coming down the ride. I said, I can't. I've lost my glasses. At which point, she went very FBI on me, start speaking into a walkie-talkie very fast and very quickly. Alarms go off and the ride is closed. Nobody is allowed on this ride. I said, well, can I just look for my glass? She goes, sir, get out of the water. It's like Jaws, get out of the water, you know. She said, I've radioed for a diver. I thought, oh dear me, this is very embarrassing. A diver is coming to retrieve my glasses, at which point the family are saying, we can see the glasses there. She goes, no ma'am, that's a leaf. That's a leaf. You need to stay out of the water till the diver comes. It seemed like it was forever. Eventually, the diver comes. I don't know what is in your mind when I say the diver comes. You're expecting somebody in a wetsuit with a breathing apparatus and all of that kind of stuff. It was a guy in a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and some goggles. That was the diver, to which he put the goggles on. He didn't dive. He stuck his head under the water. There they are. And there. So that was the diver, and the ride could reopen again. All because I didn't listen and I thought I knew better. That was 8 years ago and the family have still not let me forget it. But more importantly, they're still working on their forgiveness of it as well. But I don't like it when I fail or when something goes wrong. But the reality is that's life, isn't it? We will all make mistakes. There will be times when things don't go wrong, because none of us are perfect. Maybe you find everything you do in life turns out perfectly, does it? Nobody willing to admit to that? It's not true, is it? Maybe you've had times when someone's helped you. They've put on their goggles, as it were. And they've looked in the water and they've tried to find things for you. They've stood in the gap. When someone has helped you and did what you couldn't. And you see, we all need that. There's a brigade service going on at Perry Street, and we often say, oh, the children, they need that. They need the help of adults. But as adults, we need the help. We need the help of other people as well. Because, here's the truth, friends, none of us, we're simply not good enough. We're just not good enough. No matter how hard we try, it should come as no surprise to us. For the Bible tells us that none of us are good enough on our own. We read in Romans 3, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God, and I love a but God in the Bible. Do you? It often refers to God loving us, God helping us, God forgiving us, God guiding us, God being Father to us when we really don't deserve it. But God treats us much better than we deserve. And because of Christ Jesus, he freely accepts us and sets us free from our sins. God sent Christ to be our sacrifice. Christ offered his life's blood so that by faith in him we could come to God. And God did this to show that in the past he was right to be patient and forgive sinners. And I praise God that he does that today as well. That he's patient with me. Far more than my family are. Don't tell Jem I said that. He's patient with me. Far more than I deserve. And he forgives my sins. This also shows that God is right when he accepts people who have faith in Jesus. So the Bible acknowledges that none of us are perfect. Not one of us. But more than this, for we can see that through Jesus' blood, we have a way out. Through Jesus is a wonderful solution to us not being good enough. I think the problem in our modern world is that we like to think we don't fall short. I remember talking to someone whose wife had been had found a faith and was coming to church. And I was chatting with the husband who was coming along to church with her. He said, the problem is, Wayne, I'm struggling with all of this God stuff, with all of this Christianity, because I don't think I'm a bad person. He said, I don't think I do an awful lot wrong in life. I really try my best. But here's the thing. Being good and sin are two very different things. Being good and sin are two different things. So recognizing sin is accepting that however good we feel we are, however good we try to be in human terms, we will always fall short of God's standard. Always. And that's why we need Jesus. And also, we don't tend to think we need saving, because admitting we need saving is seen as weakness. And this is what this guy that many years ago that I was talking about. He didn't understand the sin because he didn't feel he did anything majorly wrong. And he didn't want to admit that he did anything wrong because that was weakness to him. And so the result when we live like that is that we say we know God. And the truth is we do. But we sort of live our lives with a deep sense of, without a deep sense of need of God. You may know God, friends, but do you know that you need him? Really need him? Because when we don't, we end up living by good works as opposed to faith in God. And trying to be good is just not good enough. Picture the scene. It's 1977. I have grey shorts on with long grey socks and I held up with garters. I have a green jumper on and a green and gold neckerchief with a red woggle, and it's topped off with the old Cub Scout cap. I'm in a large circle with 30 other boys, all dressed the same, and I've made the Cub Scout sign, and I'm shouting, "Ah, Kayla, I will do my best." That isn't me, but that's what I would wear. Child abuse, isn't it? It's awful. You know, what 6-year-old wants to wear garters on their socks? And that hat, what was that about? But in the Cub Scout promise, we would all shout, "I promise that I will do my best to do my duty to God and to the, at that time, Queen, King now. To help other people and to keep the Cub Scout law. And the Cub Scout law said Cub Scouts always do their best. We were 6 and 7 years old. Let me tell you, we did not always do our best. We always took more biscuits than we were allowed. We always pinched our mate and punched our mate and put something wet under him when he sat. We did not do our best. The Arkayla, she had a tough time, I tell you. She ruled with a rod of iron because she needed to. But we did not do our best. And even if we did, our best was simply never, ever going to be good enough. Because you see, in both the Cub Scout promise and the law, these opening lines, it's all about us. It's all about us trying in our own strength. And here's the thing. Nothing wrong with trying to do our best. But no matter how hard we try or for how long we try, in terms of standing against God, that will never be good enough. And so if simply doing our best is not enough, what is the answer? The answer, friends, is good news. We find it as we look again at a name for God, remembering that these names in the Bible are never casual or meaningless. And the name we think about today is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And like all of the names of God, it's an important name, because living a life where you do all you can to be good on your own is exhausting and it's fruitless and it never works. And the reason it never works is because we were never meant to live life that way. You see, this name, the Lord is our righteousness, is not merely descriptive, it's redemptive. It saves us. It speaks of what God is and what he does for his people. He becomes our righteousness when we have none of our own. It comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has spent some time denouncing the kings of Judah who have been as bad at being king as the last one has been. And they've all led the people astray. And he turns his attention to Zedekiah, who himself has been led astray by false prophets and some strong but godless advisers. Sounds a bit like our politicians, doesn't it? And so through his decisions, he has in turn led the people astray. All because he's seeking to do it for his own glory and in his own name as his own strength. And if we're learning anything through these names of God, we cannot do things in our own name and our own strength. And the fact that there are all these different names of God, God never intended us to do it in our own name and in our own strength. He promises to help us. And so we pick up this story in Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through to 6. I will send disaster upon the leaders of my people, the shepherds of my sheep, for they have destroyed and scattered the very ones they were to care for. Instead of leading my flock to safety, you have deserted them and driven them to destruction. And now I will pour out judgment upon you for the evil you have done. And I will gather together the remnant of my flock from where I have sent them and bring them back into their own fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will appoint responsible shepherds to care for them, and they shall not need to be afraid again. All of them shall be accounted for continually. So all of the kings, and now Zedekiah, have failed. They've done an awful job at leading the people. And so God says he will now come and sort it all out. So Jeremiah continues with the prophecy, and it moves to a future prophecy about Jesus, who is our righteousness. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will place a righteous branch upon David's throne. He shall be a king who shall rule with wisdom and justice, and cause righteousness to prevail everywhere throughout the earth. And this is his name, the Lord our righteousness. At that time, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in peace. So that's where we get this name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. It's also seen in Jeremiah 33, where almost the exact same words are used about the prophecy about Jesus. And the word righteousness, it's one of those churchy words, isn't it? It's a churchy word that many of us know. We say it. We've sung about it this morning. It's often the word you find difficult to explain and understand. It means living a holy and upright life. It's kind of straightness. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. This is the name they'll give him, God who puts everything right. I find that easier to understand with my simple brain. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the God who puts everything right. And in this meaning, there's an understanding that first of all, everything is not right. And it's not us who's to put it right with our own efforts, but rather the only one who can put everything right is God. It is God who straightens everything out. It's why we read in Proverbs 3, lean on, trust in and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize and acknowledge him, and he will direct to make straight and plain your path. It's a bit like when your kids are little and they come to you with their shoes and they're tied in about 8 different knots and they can't untie them. And you can see them trying and getting unbelievably frustrated. And everything within you wants to just sit and laugh at them. It's like, no, sorry, everything within you wants to help them. And so you take their shoe off them and you spend time. And you understand where all the knots are. You undo the knots and you straighten it all out for them. Because they could not do it on their own. But as a parent, you step in and you help them with that. And you see, for them to get that all straightened out, they've got to come to you with that frustration that they have. And they bring you their shoe. They have to recognize that on their own strength and in their own merit, their own understanding, their own skill set, their own everything, they haven't got what it takes to do that. But they come to you as their parent because they know you do. And so you put everything right. You straighten it out. And so live for us. Living a life that is right starts with us coming to God first. Trying harder. Working at being better than you were yesterday, it simply doesn't cut it, because as the kings of Judah showed, this was futile because the human nature is predisposed to sin. It's predisposed to doing wrong. It's why Paul talks about all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Every single one of us. I want that to sink into you. Every single one of you. Mother Teresa had fallen short. All of the heroes of faith in Scripture had fallen short. Every single one of you, when you get home and you look in a mirror, that person looking back at you has fallen short of God's glory. No matter how good you are. The person who's got a Nobel Peace Prize, the person who's got an MBE or has been knighted, every single person who has ever lived or walked this earth, and who ever will, other than Jesus, that is, has fallen short of the glory of God. Even those goody two-shoes. You know, when you were in school, those swats, those goody two-shoes, those kids that never, ever, they seem to, how is it that they never did anything wrong? And yet you could do something wrong just by breathing. I'm not saying as I look around which ones I think is wrong simply by breathing. Everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And this was the world that Jeremiah was in. Only the problem was that the kings couldn't see it. And they thought they were amazing. But in truth, any vision they were purporting to their people about a better life was a sham vision. And they were leading them, not simply in the wrong direction, but they were leading them away from God. And in doing so, they were leading them to total destruction. And it's into this context that we get this prophecy from Jeremiah about Jesus and how he was going to be our righteousness. And notice this name for God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Not only is God is righteous, but that he's our righteousness. In other words, God is the one through Jesus who is going to straighten us all out. God is the one who through Jesus will put everything right. That's what Jehovah Tsidkenu provides. Through faith in Christ, his righteousness is credited to us. Paul said he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God treated Jesus as if he had lived our sinful life so that he could treat us as if we had lived his righteous life. It's why there's that separation on the cross. Now all of that is great, but for us to experience that, we have to accept it. We have to choose to live with and by this name of God, as we do with all the names of God. We have to be willing to seek and know the righteousness of God. You see, God cannot look upon anything that is not holy. It's why he threw Adam and Eve out of the garden when they sinned. But God's heart is to be back in right relationship with us. That's why Jesus came. That's why in not that long, you're going to start seeing Christmas publicity. That's why we're going to be celebrating Advent and all of those things. That's why Jesus came, because God's heart was to be back in right relationship with us. But on our own, he knew that as humans, we didn't have the righteousness, but his son does. And so he thinks, if I send my son, through my son, they can have the righteousness of God. Jesus is the one who puts on his goggles and helps us with everything that we've lost. And when we call him Jehovah Tsidkenu, we declare that our acceptance before God is not based on our performance, but it's based on our position. Our position in Jesus. And so this frees us from guilt and striving. We no longer live for righteousness, but we live from righteousness. We're not trying to earn God's approval, we're walking in it. Because Jehovah Tsidkenu, through Jesus, gives us God's approval. Not because of how good we are, but because of what Jesus did. And if you don't allow Jesus to become your righteousness, you will always be left wanting. Always. Always left wanting. Friends, our lives are not meant to be lived by us storing up as many good deeds as we can to be used as brownie points. Guys, it might work for your wives, but it doesn't work with God. This isn't about brownie points. This isn't about Cub Scouts promises. We're not meant to simply try and do good so we can feel righteous before God. We're meant to draw continually from the righteousness deposited in our account by Jesus. Human righteousness will eventually falter, but God's righteousness will never, ever falter. The same righteousness that makes you right with God will keep you. When the enemy tries to tell you, you are no good, the enemy will tell you that you are no good, remind him, the Lord is my righteousness. When you stumble, because you will stumble, you will fall, remember, you are clothed in his righteousness. When doubt whispers, you're not good enough, you're useless, respond through Jehovah Tsidkenu, you are enough. Someone once described us living in the righteousness of God like someone in an equestrian event. The rider needs to live on a strict diet and they need to train hard, but in the heat of competition, it's the power of the horse, not the rider, that leads them to victory. But instead, we often act like an athlete who has no one but themselves to rely on in the race of life. Whereas we need to see that we have a role to play, but it does not all come down to us alone. It is Jesus who leads us to victory. We need to live those holy lives, but it's through God's righteousness that we live that. It's through God's righteousness that we're found acceptable to Him and not our own efforts. Remember, your salvation through Jesus is not something that you need to achieve, but it's a gift that you need to receive. Your salvation, not something you need to achieve. Working at it isn't going to work. It's not going to cut the mustard. Your salvation is a gift that you must choose to receive. So I want to encourage you to stop striving. Stop looking at the world around you and judging yourself against its standards. Stop trying to live life on your own. Stop using phrases such as, I will beat this or I will work it out. Because you won't. But instead allow Jesus to help you. Live in the name of Jehovah Tsidkenu, because it's through this name that we live in the righteousness of Jesus. When you're struggling, come to Jesus and ask for His help. Read His word, where you will see His promises, and allow them to speak over your life. When you feel life is difficult, instead of drawing away from God, keep drawing closer to Him. Get to know God more and more. Get to know His name. And as you do, you will live and experience His righteousness in your life. And so as I draw this to a close, let me leave us with two images. Imagine you're wearing that coat. It's a dirty coat. This coat represents our own righteousness, our striving. Our best efforts to be good, to do what's right, to earn God's approval. And at first it will look fine. But the more you wear it, the more you fall over in the mud, the more you wear it in all winds and all weathers of life. As you look closely, you'll start to see the stain. These stains represent sin and pride and selfishness and every failure that separates us from God. But His name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, presents us acceptable unrighteousness, but not in that coat, surely. So here's the good news of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness, the Lord, your righteousness. Through Jesus, God offers us His perfect righteousness. It's as if He takes off this filthy coat and clothes us with His own royal robe. He gives us a clean coat. Looks better, doesn't it? When God looks at us now, He doesn't see the stains of sin. He sees cleanliness. He sees righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. This robe is not something we've earned. It's something we've received. And once He clothes us, no one can take it away. That coat doesn't fit anybody else. It fits you. So reflect. Friends, every time you feel unworthy or distant from God, remember this picture. Without Jesus, that's where you are. But when you live in the name Jehovah Tsidkenu, you take on, you are clothed in the righteousness of God. It's a bit like when our son comes in to the living room because he's got himself ready for the day. And the clothes that he's wearing, that he's got, that were scrunched up in the corner of his bedroom, that he took off yesterday and the day before, and they've got chocolate marks and pen marks and goodness all over him, and it's all creased to high heaven, and he thinks he's dressed ready to go and face the world. And we say to him, Reuben, no girl's going to fancy you looking like that. You look an absolute mess. Go upstairs. Go into your drawer. There's a clean top. There's clean tracksuit bottoms. There's a clean hoodie. Because at the minute, Rubes, you look like that. But there is stuff there waiting for you that makes you, allows you to look like that. So put on those clean clothes. So friends, put on the clean clothes, the robe of righteousness. Put on Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, your righteousness, because of what Jesus did. You no longer need to live with all of the stains of our failures. Because Jehovah Tsidkenu doesn't just forgive us, he clothes us. He covers our shame and crowns us with his righteousness. Because of that, we can stand before God in peace, not in fear. So friends, stop living on your own. Start living in the power of God's name. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that we have this righteousness through Jesus. This righteousness of Jesus through the blood he shed on the cross for us. It is through his death and resurrection that we can live righteous lives. That we can live in the power of your name. That we can experience all that your name means. Father, you have clothes waiting for us to wear. As we live in, through your wonderful name, would we be willing to put those clothes on today? So that we live in the righteousness of God. Because you are our righteousness. Not us, but Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.